Amen and thank you. If you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 of the 9th chapter of Isaiah. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word this morning, that's fine. Open up to page 792 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Just grab that Pew Bible and open up to page 792. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7 this morning. And as you're opening up there, let me just say how grateful I am to be able to have the privilege and opportunity of spending the Christmas season with God's people here at First Baptist Church Gads. And it's been such a joy and blessing to experience this season with you. And we look forward to our candlelight Christmas Eve service. It's sort of the crown of the Christmas season for us. We've celebrated Advent, and then finally on Christmas Eve, we will come together and have our candlelight Christmas Eve service. We hope you'll be here at 5 o'clock that night. It doesn't take a very long time. It's a great experience to come together and be here with your family as we celebrate the Christmas season. So let me encourage you to be here Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 9, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The prophet Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we ask you this morning that you would mold us into a people who are shaped entirely by the gospel of Christ. We thank you for speaking through the prophet Isaiah in a prophecy about this gospel which would visit even the ends of the earth as far as Gadsden, Alabama one day. And so this morning, as this gospel is proclaimed, Father, I pray that you would quicken hearts by your Spirit to encounter your risen Son and to have their hearts and lives changed by the power of this gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every Sunday morning, as I teach my Sunday school class, the pastor's class, if you don't have a Sunday school class, I'd love for you to come. But each Sunday morning when I teach the pastor's class, I tend to go to the whiteboard and I put the date on the board and I ask for prayer requests. And today, as I wrote out December the 22nd on the whiteboard, I realized that Christmas is here. It's here, isn't it? I remember when I was a child how much I would long for Christmas to get here, how excited I would be. And I remember as an adult when I would get even more excited than I did when I was a kid. And so I get very excited when Christmas gets here. But it's here. It's on us. And we all know what Christmas is supposed to be about. We all know what Christmas should be about. We all know what in reality Christmas is about. And yet how easy is it for us to be distracted? How easy is it for us to be distracted. Perhaps distracted by worry. Worry over that one loved one who you so regularly pray for. Worry over the future. Worry over the state of affairs in the world. Worried over trivial things like what time you'll be at what Christmas this year. Wondering how it is you're going to be able to fit all these different things and different people into your schedule this week. Worry can distract us. Perhaps you're distracted by sorrow. Sorrow over who isn't here. Sorrow over deep hurts from the past or even from this year, or even from this month. Sorrow over sickness, sorrow over death, sorrow over so many different things is possible even at Christmas. Perhaps you're distracted by good things. Perhaps you're distracted simply by the joy of the season, the merriment of the season. Perhaps you're distracted by all the good gifts that God's given us. And that doesn't just mean the presents under the tree, but all the gifts of the Christmas season that we encounter all throughout the month of December can sometimes, if we're not careful, serve as a distraction and not serve the purpose that God created them for, which was to point us to the greater gift. And more importantly, to point us to the giver of the greatest gift, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy for good gifts to cast a shadow over the giver. It's easy to be distracted at Christmas time. However, this morning I want you to be reminded of the way that Jesus Christ has changed everything. Christmas changes everything. Even if you're distracted by these things that are seemingly irreversible and seemingly impossible to get over, I want you to know this morning that the Christmas message is that even in sorrow, even in worry, even in a world full of good things, there is a world to come in which you will no longer have worry, in which you will no longer have sorrow, in which the best things will be available to you at all times. I want you to be reminded that Jesus Christ changes everything and that Christmas changes everything this morning, because the gospel takes what seems impossible and makes it possible. It takes what seems ruined and makes it beautiful. And so I hope this morning what will happen as you hear the word of God preached is that the words of the prophet Isaiah, as they're illuminated before you by the Holy Spirit, would pierce through the clouds of distraction this Christmas as we look at four ways that Christmas changes everything. Four ways that Christmas changes everything. The first way that Christmas changes everything, the first way that Jesus Christ has changed everything is through this, that Christmas is a time of new beginnings. Christmas is a time of new beginnings. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Jesus makes glory out of shame and defeat. Christmas is a time of new beginnings because Jesus makes glory out of shame and defeat. Now, why is it that the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali have been kind of singled out here by the prophet Isaiah? Why is it that previously there had been gloom there? Why is it that previously there had been anguish there? How is it that in the former time God had brought contempt to those places? It's precisely because, from the best we can tell, that in the early days when foreign invaders would come into Israel, the first place they arrived was often Zebulun and Naphtali. I don't know if you guys have ever played a game of pickup football in the backyard or pickup basketball somewhere, but have you ever been the kind of person who let the team down? I'm sure you have. I'm sure everyone has it sometime. Now, I know some of you guys are still star athletes, at least in your own minds, and you've never let the team down once. At least you've never told any of the stories about when you did. But I know some of you at some point have let the team down. You've been that guy who kind of let the team down. You can imagine then with Zebulun and Naphtali, if the invading armies always kind of come down your roads, if they always kind of come through your space, you start to kind of get the reputation for the ones who kind of let the team down. There's a shame in being the first responders who let the enemy through. They would often suffer first attacks from invading armies. Furthermore, this area, Galilee, is an area that was very close to the Gentile nations. And so there's a sort of negative spiritual connotation there too, that perhaps there had been some syncretism where they'd adopted some pagan practices there. It's kind of the nuance that might be there in the text. At any rate, it's a land that in former times had experienced gloom, in former times had experienced anguish, and then no doubt had in former times, by God's design, experienced contempt. And yet, what does the author tell us? In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Even to this day, we know that Jesus Christ is a Galilean. He's from Galilee. Jesus has taken these areas where there was shame and defeat, and from them is bringing about a great victory, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Jesus makes glory out of shame and defeat. But not only that, Jesus brings light to darkness. Jesus brings light to darkness. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah is beginning to prophesy, he is speaking to the people of God and saying, won't you let the light shine? Won't you come out of the darkness of sin and embrace the gospel of light? He's pushing people to embrace the light, specifically in Isaiah chapter 2. And here we see that a people who once dwelled in great darkness have now had a light that has come. So not only has the nation of Israel experienced the shame of conquering armies, it's also experienced the shame of spiritual defeat, of spiritual darkness, of living in a land in which it is a dark place spiritually. Even in spiritually dark times, even in spiritual darkness, Jesus is light. And even in our wickedness, Jesus brings light to us. God, by His grace, can take your horrible situations and make them into victories. Now, you might be the kind of person who just can't seem to win for losing. You might be the kind of person who it just seems perpetually that you're down on your luck. You might be the sort of person who seems to feel perpetually in a state of darkness, perpetually in a state of shame, perpetually in a state of contempt. I want you to know that Jesus can change that. Jesus Christ can change that. Now, it doesn't mean that He'll change every circumstance of your life, but I want you to know, if you would only put your faith in Jesus, no matter how bad things go on in this life, you are on a steady track to glory, because Jesus has promised that all those who would put their trust in Him would be brought into His kingdom one day. You might find yourself in a place of sorrow. You might find yourself in a very difficult place, but I want you to know, if you would only put your trust in Christ, while it may not change immediately and it may never change in this life, there is a life to come in Jesus in which all those things would go away. Even in our own wickedness, Jesus brings light. You might say to me, preacher, you don't understand what kind of life and darkness and wickedness I have. Maybe I don't, but I'll tell you who does, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you who does, the Lord God Almighty. He does know, and I want you to know who wrote these words, who inspired the prophet Isaiah to pen this text. It was God who knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows the deepest, darkest areas of your life. He knows how desperately wicked His people were in Israel as this was written. He knows the depths and the blackness of the darkness you've walked in. He knows the deep darkness that even is in your heart if you're a desperately wicked sinner, which we all are apart from Christ. And even then, He says, on them the light has shined. Oh, what pride it takes to be the kind of person that says that you're too wicked for the righteousness of God. Oh, what little faith you would have in the ability of Jesus Christ to save sinners to the uttermost, to be the one sinner who He couldn't save. Of course you're not. Of course you're not the worst sinner who Jesus has ever saved. Of course you don't outstrip the power of God to save those who call on Him in faith. Of course you don't exhaust the infinite grace and mercy of God with your darkness and your sins. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and if He wants to shine in your darkness, He can. Put your faith in Him. Christmas is a time of new beginnings, and I want you to remember that as you hear the story for the however many times you've heard it, that Jesus came into the world, that a little baby was born in the manger. Never forget that that Jesus who was born as a baby in a manger came here to change the world. And He came here for new beginnings. Not only is Christmas a time of new beginnings, but Christmas is also a time of joy for mourners. Christmas is a time of joy for mourners. Notice what the scripture says in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Even in difficult circumstances, Christ can give you joy. Now think of the context of the people to whom this letter was written, or this prophecy was written. Think about some of the things that Isaiah says are going to go away. Notice what he says. Gloom, verse 1. Anguish, in verse 1. Contempt, in verse 1. Darkness, in verse 2. Deep darkness, in verse 2. Does that sound like a joyful set of circumstances to you? Does that sound like a joyful set of circumstances? Absolutely not. When you're walking in deep darkness, when you're having those kinds of experiences, my friends, that's not a time of joy. But notice what the prophet Isaiah says is coming. Notice what he says. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. He is linking this down to verse 6 as he is centering this whole passage around what he says in verse 6. For to us a child is born. The coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, brings joy to mourners. Joy through multiplication is one. Joy through multiplication. You have multiplied the nation and you have increased its joy. Now, you wonder what that means. Does that mean that the nation of Israel is just happy because they've had babies at this time? Does that mean that He's just simply grown their numbers and they can look back and count out their numbers? No, it means more than that. One of the great promises that God made to His people, to Abraham, is what? That He would make of him a great nation. That He would give him more descendants than the sand that covers the seashore. That these descendants would number greater than the stars in the heavens. God, when He says, the prophet Isaiah, when he says here, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, is not just talking about the fact that God has increased the numbers of the people in Israel, but that God is faithful to keep His promises, and that God's people should rejoice in the Father who keeps His promises and fulfills what He has said that He will do. It's also pointing forward to the way that the nation of Israel will multiply exponentially through the gospel of Christ, not just among Israelites by birth, but also among Gentiles. They rejoice before you, Isaiah says. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Now, not many of us here are farmers. I pastored in a farming community when I was in Kentucky, and so I got some experience of what it was like to harvest a crop. And for them, it was always good when the time of harvest also coincided with when the price was highest for whatever it was they were growing. And so oftentimes, if soybean prices were high and they had a bunch of soybeans in the field, there was joy there. Now, if you're not a farmer, if you've not experienced harvest time, which I really haven't in a way that produced great amounts of joy, I have certainly experienced payday. And I used to joke when we were in seminary, I worked at a nice suit store in Louisville, Kentucky. And so I always had on a coat and tie and was dressed really nice, but we used to joke and say, I wonder what they thought about that guy who was decked out in the suit and the blazer or the bow tie or whatever, who was coming in on two wheels to try to get his paycheck into the bank to clear all the checks and all those kinds of things. I wonder what they thought about me during those days. You've experienced the joy of payday when you need it, haven't you? You've experienced the joy of getting what you need when you need it. Certainly, that's a lot of what harvest was like. Harvest was a time of genuine joy. And Jesus is providing harvest time-like joy when he comes into the world because he is changing everything. You can go from being really bummed out and really almost depressed over whether or not you're going to get everything paid to being really joyful on payday. Similarly, at harvest time, things are changed. Not only that, there's also a joy that's like dividing the spoil after war. As they are glad when they divide the spoil, the prophet Isaiah writes. We think of the joy of just opening Christmas presents or receiving a great gift from someone. But imagine the elation a soldier would have of dividing war spoils. Think of all the things that would be going through his mind right then. First of all, he didn't know if he would survive that battle. Second of all, not only did he not know if he would survive or not, but there was always the chance that even if he survived, that he didn't win. And in these days, when you didn't win, it's your stuff that's getting carried off. And it's you who's in chains going back as a slave to the conquering nation. Not only that, but he's there. He doesn't have to fight anymore. The war is over. And not only that, but he's able to divide the spoils of war. Think of the joy that a soldier would experience after having won the battle. Jesus can give you joy even in a time of mourning that exceeds the kind of joy you would have at a harvest time, that exceeds the kind of joy that a soldier would have at peacetime, that exceeds any joy you could find anywhere in this life. Jesus can give you joy even if you're mourning. I ask you this today, is Christmas a time of mourning for you? And for some of you, I understand it ought to be. You've gone through difficult situations, and sometimes for many, the only way to rightfully celebrate is with a little bit of mourning mixed in. And I understand that. But as you mourn during this, for some of you, difficult time, I want you to be reminded of the joy that comes through the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. As you mourn whatever it is that you mourn, know that Jesus Christ's coming can fix it. And it may not fix it in this life, but know as you mourn that loved one that you lost, that one day death will die. One day those who mourn will be comforted forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. Know as you mourn that loved one you lost that there is a resurrection, that Jesus is good and he will do what's right in the end. Are you in a time of difficulty or mourning, perhaps over health or something else similar? Jesus has come into the world so that he might make the world right. So even as you mourn, know that it will be turned to joy, even if you can't muster the strength this Christmas. Have hope that joy is coming. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning. Not only is Christmas a time of joy for mourners, and not only is Christmas a time of new beginnings, but Christmas is a time of peace for the afflicted. Christmas is a time of peace for the afflicted. Verses 4 and 5. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Listen to me carefully this morning, my friends. The yoke of burden is lifted in Christ. The rod of the oppressor is broken in Christ. And war and battle are ended in Christ. What are you burdened by this morning? What are you burdened by? I know many of you are burdened. Are you burdened by your sin? Are you burdened by shame? Are you burdened by guilt? None of these things are a match for the grace of God in Christ. None of these things can overcome what Jesus can overcome for you. Jesus lifts the yoke of burden from his people. But not only that, but the rod of the oppressor is broken in Christ. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Think of the things you're oppressed by. Think of the things you're oppressed by. Your own sin and guilt. Satan himself oppresses the people of God. Satan hates you and he hates to see you walk with Christ. He hates to see you celebrate Christmas as it ought to be celebrated. He hates the idea of you having peace when you ought to. And so as you suffer from these different afflictions, as you suffer from these different oppressors, know this, that Jesus brings peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, one of the most beautiful verses, verses 5 and 6 to me in all of the Scripture. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now my prayer as your preacher, as your pastor, is that some of you are at war with the devil even now. My prayer right now is that so many of you are standing strong in battle as Satan tempts you, as he tries to ensnare you, as he launches those fiery darts at you. I hope that so many of you have taken up the armor of God and are willing to resist the devil even to the point of the shedding of blood. Others of you have loved ones who are in real wars, who are really in battle on a frequent basis. Is it not wonderful to know that every last memory we have of warfare, of that horrible thing called war, that horrible thing called battle, is there anything on the planet, while sometimes it is just and sometimes it is necessary, is there anything on the planet like war that reminds us that things are not as they ought to be? Last week we talked about how Christmas is war and Jesus came into the world to defeat Satan. Is that not a reminder to us that Jesus needed to come into the world, that things are not as they ought to be? And is it not hopeful for us to read a verse like this, that every garment which has been stained by the blood of war will be fuel for the fire? That every boot that was made for a warrior to walk in battle in will be fuel for the fire. One day peace will come, and that peace will only come through Jesus Christ. War and battle is ended in Christ. The rod of the oppressor is broken in Christ. The yoke of burden is lifted in Christ. Many of you this morning are looking for peace. You are looking for hope. You are looking for a calm resiliency to press into the future in a way that's not worrisome and troublesome. But I want you to know that the only place you can find peace is through Jesus Christ today. Christmas is a time for new beginnings. Christmas is a time of joy for mourners. Christmas is a time of peace for the afflicted. And Christmas is a time of good news. Christmas is a time of good news. Let us never forget that this is a very gospel holiday. Let us never forget that this is a time of good news. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? How can someone say that wars will cease? How can someone say that armies will no longer be needed? How can someone have the audacity to say such things? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our God. And the warring kings of earth will lay down their scepters and their crowns before the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace rules the earth, there will be no need for warriors. When the final warrior to ever be born was born, the need for war ceased because Jesus is fully capable on his own of defeating his enemies. Though at the end of the age, the nations will gather to war against God's people and against his Christ, though as Psalm 2 prophesies, the nations will rage against the Lord and his anointed, Jesus Christ shall defeat them. He shall reign, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The gospel announces the kingdom of Christ. And Christmas is a time for the gospel. Christmas is a time of good news. The gospel is announcing the most wonderful news you could ever hear, and it is this news that Jesus has come into the world to make for himself a people and to establish the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. That is, that God's people will be in God's place under God's rule, and that rule and that reign of the Prince of Peace, of the Wonderful Counselor, will never end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The increase of his government and of peace will never end. Certainly we live in a great country. Certainly we live in a great place. But as we've learned even in the last 10, 20 years of our country's history, peace can't last forever. Seems like things are going almost perfectly, and then terrorists strike or horrible things happen. Even in what is what we would consider the greatest country in the world, things are not perfect, and peace doesn't increase forever here. And yet, in the government of our Christ, peace will increase forever. The gospel gives hope forever. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you have a hope that lasts beyond the grave? Do you have a hope that lasts beyond the grave? Now, certainly, we all hope in something. So many people hope just simply that they can make a better life for their own children or grandchildren. It's not a bad thing to hope for. So many people hope they can just amass enough to live on for the rest of their lives. It's not a terrible thing to hope for. So many people hope they can just make an impact and help people in this world. It's not a bad thing to hope for at all. But my question to you remains, do you have a hope that lasts beyond the grave? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. You'll remember, my friends, that the throne of David was vacated time after time after time after time. First by David and then by his sons. The throne of David was vacated multiple times. The peace which David earned was abandoned by warmongering kings and by invading armies time after time after time. The golden age of Israel quickly morphed into the exile of the people of God. And even when they were allowed to return under Zerubbabel later on in time, they built what was a mere shadow of the former glory of Jerusalem. But here we have the prophet Isaiah telling us that there will be one who sits on the throne of David and he will never leave it. Is our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a hope beyond the grave? Do you have a hope that is placed in the one who can say things like this, that on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore? Do you have a hope that lasts forever? It's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ. Christmas is a time of good news because the gospel announces the kingdom of Christ and because the gospel gives hope forever, but also the gospel is all from God's grace. Just imagine you open up a big, beautiful gift on Christmas morning, something you couldn't afford. something you couldn't write a check for that day. And they said, this is all yours so long as you can pay for it. It's not much of a gift, is it? To obligate you to something you couldn't buy, something you couldn't pay for. Perhaps you're sitting in the pew this morning, you say, this sounds great. I'd love to have hope. I'd love to have a new beginning. I'd love to have peace. Certainly haven't had that in a while. I'd love to have those things, but preacher, you don't understand. This is not something I could achieve. I've tried this. You talk about peace, but there's no peace in my life. You talk about good news, but I don't have good news. And as much as I've tried to make good news for myself, I simply can't. This last sentence is for you. The last sentence of verse 7. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah tells us. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Oh, my friend, if this sounds like good news to you and it seems too good to be true, you've gotten it all wrong because you don't have to earn it. Only God can do it and only God will do it. If you would only put your faith in Jesus Christ, God, by His wonderful, powerful grace would save you. You can't make a new beginning for yourself, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can't turn your mourning into joy on your own, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can't make peace for yourself because of all your afflictions, but the zeal of the God of armies will do this. You may feel like you've been looking for good news for a long time and it just never seems to come. There's good news this morning, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can't be saved on your own. It is only by the grace of God. You can't be healed on your own. It is only by the grace of God. Only God can achieve what must be achieved. This morning, I pray that you would cling to Christ and Christ alone. I want to invite you even now to do just that. This morning, you may be a Christian, but you may say, preacher, I feel like I lean into my own strength too often. I don't feel like I'm trusting God and His ability to achieve what I need to have achieved in my life. This morning, I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to put a greater faith in Jesus Christ, just to walk closer, walk with Thee. You may be an unbeliever. You may say, preacher, these things sound good to me, but I think they're too good to be true. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus for the first time. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I pray that written over everything that is accomplished by the First Baptist Church of Gadsden, we will be able to write, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this. That's what we're looking for God to work and to move among us. That's our passion here at First Baptist Church, is to be a place of grace where God is at work. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. So after this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your zeal for your people. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish great things among us this morning. God, we thank you for Christmas and we thank you for the fact that it changes everything. Thank you for sending your Son. We are so grateful for you and for Him and for His gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.